No matter what you tell them, no matter what you do, no matter how kind you try to be, Jesus was so perfect before them, conducted himself in a perfect manner. He never abused, he never hurt, he never mistreated, but they never did understand. But Jesus himself, knowing all of that and the suffering that he went through, it made him a high priest that could feel the feelings of our infirmities so that he could understand, and he does understand. This that we are preaching, like Jimmy said, who is interested in it? Who wants it? All of the world. All of the world. Every living human being is looking for it. Every human being that's ever lived since the foundation of the world has sought after it. And even Satan and the angelic beings are seeking to know. The Bible said they desire to look into these things that we're talking about. But being creatures of darkness, they cannot comprehend the light. The comprehension of light automatically eradicates darkness. And where the morning is, there is no evening. And when you comprehend light, wherever light comes, darkness and light cannot fellowship. Therefore, light is the principal thing. I'd like to say that I appreciate the different brethren that are doing church jobs to help us out with the finance. Good to see Brother John here. And I'm thankful because they are doing different church jobs, which is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous help. And, of course, they instigate this themselves. They come up with the ideas and the thoughts. And it causes what I do to flourish. And it really is a blessing to me. Whereas now, through the efforts of Brother Beretta and some of the others that's kind of been out of the ark of safety for a while, they're coming back in through their efforts. They've got some houses that they're building. They'd contemplated doing this. Now they've got these things in progress. And they're building some houses, and they're wanting to build and give the finance or the proceeds to Christ, to the work of the Lord. Whereas this is a blessing. A number of days back, a few weeks back, I was standing down on the campground. I was just enjoying myself in the Lord, and I wasn't even thinking concerning the finance. And I heard somebody say, that as a voice spoke to me and said, I want you to exercise your faith. The finance, your need's going to be greater. And the finance must be greater. I want you to exercise your faith. I'm going to meet it and give you a greater lift in the financial stride of your efforts. And so, all of a sudden, things begin to break in one place or another as I begin to exercise my faith in the Lord. And at this point, it seems like there's a tremendous financial boost that's coming in, for which I'm very grateful, because I do have a real need. For from that time that he spoke to us, we've had to go on more radio stations, and our outreach is increasing greatly. And I appreciate God and his wonderful blessings in that he is helping us. One time we were on lots of radio stations across the nation, numbers and numbers of stations, and the Lord dealt with me to come off, and we came off of a lot of them. And then I told our brother Bill not too long ago that God was telling me that he was fixing to raise the radio outreach again, and sure enough, almost overnight it began to happen without any efforts on our part. We just tried to follow in through the stream of what he opened up to us, and it just worked out beautifully. So the Lord is blessing us and the Lord is helping us. It takes a tremendous amount of efforts. They sent off the radio bill the other day to WWL, and just that one payment for near a month, that was $3,600 for that one station. But anyway, we get a wonderful response, and I thank the Lord for it. As a matter of fact, Brother Howard Walden came and spent quite a number of hours with us yesterday. We were just visiting, talking about some things. And he was telling us that he had been listening to us on WWL. And he said he and Brother Franklin also enjoyed the WSB conversation or little chat that we had there for a couple of hours with Bob. And said that they got something out of it and really enjoyed listening to it, whereas there's been a number of others that have passed the same comments, and some a little stirred up, a little, their righteous indignation was aroused a little bit in the sense that they wanted to call and say something. Brother Howard was telling us also that from that area, some, or them that he mentioned, whoever, not only listened but was trying to call in, but the lines were so busy that they couldn't get a call in. As it happened also on this end. But I thank the Lord that he's helping us and that he's blessing that people are listening from the different parts of the nation and the different parts of the world. Howard was telling me last night, Brother Pike said, the WWL station reaches farther than what we had considered. He said it reaches every state in the United States. And said, it does not reach Alaska. It does not reach Hawaii. But every state in the United States, as far as what they call the lower 48, that is from California to Florida, is also telling me that WSB, that it picked it up down in Miami, Florida. So it is also a clear channel and a broad covering station. But God is blessing us in our world outreach in every way. Postage has gone up so high, so tremendous is the cost, until if it was not for God, it'd be almost impossible to mail anything out. Because to get out, I believe it's just 100,000 leaflets, which is a drop in the bucket when you have to reach the world, billions of people. And just to get out 100,000 leaflets, I believe it's, I'm not mistaken, I believe Stevie said it was $10,000. You wouldn't think of mail being like that, would you? And I mean, that is, with the reduction, that is that we are a nonprofit organization and registered with the government, and we get the reduction down to, well, near the lowest rates. But it still costs us, even at that, about $10,000, I believe he said. Which is just, that sounds fantastic, but yet that's the way it is. The devil is trying his very best to keep us from doing anything at all and getting out the gospel. He's closing in more and more on the religious world, and he's trying to stop us from expediting this move of God, in that he knows that this move of God is going to bring the end of the world. He knows that. He's aware of that. And he's doing everything that he can to keep us from really doing the job. But we're going to do it anyway. By the help of God, we're going to do it anyway. I thank the Lord for his blessings and for his leadership. We're getting good reports all around. People are being saved and people are being healed. And like the letter we got the other day from West Ghana, I believe it was West Ghana or somewhere, it might have been India. But anyway, the letter from the priest that was over the area there, he said, I am a district priest of catechism. And he said, Brother Pike, I got a hold of your literature and said, it is wonderful. And said, I just want more of that literature. I said, I'd sure love to have more of it. And that's great, because out of our Bombay meeting, I believe they told us that at one time there was 30 Catholic people baptized in the name of Jesus. So that's thrilling to me. If we can reach them, that is great. That's thrilling. That's wonderful. We're reaching the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and whatever. And that is a blessing. The literature that we sent to Brother Roberts, as far as I know, it's gone into the World Library there, which will give people a chance even there to read some of the literature from Little Bethlehem and to reap from the benefits of your efforts. Howard was telling me last night, he said that Brother Walden had an invitation from Queen Elizabeth to come over and take part in some things there that are taking place. when Elizabeth was coming into the islands of Grand Cayman, just about the time we was leaving to go to Jamaica. And Brother Harold Blair is the boy that we ministered for in the islands. As this tremendous place, was also invited to attend one of the dinners or banquets or whatever of Queen Elizabeth. And I noticed that she has become highly religious in the last few years, and it looks like that God is using some of the dignitaries or some of the greater people in the upper sides of life, as we say. They are being used in a great way at this time, kind of like Esther. When Esther was queen, Mordecai reminded her that God had put her there for a purpose, and that purpose was to benefit God and his people. And a lot of times we're raised up in the sides of life that we refer to as societies, the greatest societies of life, that is. And a lot of times we forget as people that God has placed us there for those purposes, and we fail to glorify God, and then God removes people and he takes them back down, or he lets something happen that is maybe it's drastic measures, but it reminds them of their duties and responsibility to God and his kingdom. Well, anyway, we're glad that we're a little part of a great big thing. And I hear others say that they're also glad. Glad that John's with us. I think Larry was telling me he got lost off in Alabama. He's with us. And Brother Larry, he come in last night. It was a little late. I guess I didn't get to see him last night. I saw him this morning. And he's moving John's furniture and belongings down to Macon, Georgia, or a place called Danville that's just below Macon, Georgia, right near a little place called Jeffersonville. And he is going there to start a work for God. John has already started to work. He's been there quite a number of times, and he was there long periods of time. He used to own property and a home there in Macon, Georgia, and used to be a public school teacher there. But anyway, he's going back to that area, and through some of his former efforts and labors, he's going to correlate a little bit. And through our efforts with him, the Lord being willing, we're going to establish something in that area for God's people. There is a lot of people in that area that really needs help. And Howard was telling me last night that when he and Franklin set the tent down at the fairground where we're supposed to set, or we've had permission to set, he said they had a real tremendous turnout. And Brother Terrell sitting over there also had a tremendous turnout. And, Brother John is not going to be too far from that area. And we're hoping that we'll be able to do something for God in that area. The area was more or less designated for the work of God in the sense of Brother Cobbs and his wife's dad. His wife's dad passed away and kind of left it on their hands, and it never was put to work like he wanted it to, that is, never was used like he wanted it to be used, or be having been put to work for Christ. But anyway, through their efforts, their concern, it looks like we might be doing something in that area for Christ Jesus. I certainly hope so at this time, because there's Brother Red McKenzie that's not too far away from there, and then there is the people that Brother Carnes has that's not too far from there, and there is quite a number of other churches that we're acquainted with and people that are not too far away, and a lot of people at large there that don't have a church home. We're hoping to be able to gather some strays in and really do a work for God. It could be, the way that I've got it planned, it could be that many of you will be involved in what we're doing down there. We hope to get another bus, maybe Greyhound or GMC, whatever, and to have a bus or two around here to where you can go to and fro there, work with John and the brothers and sisters there. We hope to be going in and out there, having meetings and a fellowship. It is not a separate branch. It is part of Little Bethlehem. Some of the stewards, I'm afraid, hath not been faithful. The Bible said, seeing that God hath made you a steward over such and such, it is required of a steward that he be faithful. And some of the stewards have not been very faithful, and they have scattered the flock, and that the Bible said, he that gathereth not with me, he scattereth abroad. So they've scattered the flock, but this they did for personal ambition, personal gain, wanting to have the personal preeminence. The Bible speaks of people that have done that. John and Paul and some of the others spoke of those people, said, we'll remember them when we come because of their prating and the things that they've done to divide the brethren. But nevertheless, they do this. Men from among you, the Bible said, shall rise up from among you, which we've had to happen. We knew it would happen. Saw it long before it happened. And they will rise up among you, and they will divide the flock, not being faithful stewards. So Macon is not another work. It is Little Bethlehem. It is part of it, and was intended from the start to be that. Brother Howard was also telling me last night that, speaking of those that rise up from among them, he said that one of the brother-in-laws rose up from among them that had been with them for quite a while, that came out of Canada. Fine person. I know the person personally, and he's come to me for counsel. He's a real fine person. But somehow or another, Howard said that something had gotten a hold of him, and he rose up, and he had divided their flock and took more than 30 people away. And said the issue was over the woman, in that he wanted to instigate women ushers. And Brother Howard, of course, said, he made the statement, as long as I'm on the board, you're not going to do that. And there was a little clash. And he said it was a tilt toward women preachers, and that they did not believe in women preachers. And so Brother Howard was stood him on it. And Brother Franklin and some of the others, from what I understand, and with this, the brother took some women and others and established a work. Whereas I'm not speaking against the brother, because he's a fine person. It is error, that's for sure. It's error. Franklin sent me word not to worry about him in the sense of being in this area, because he's set up in this area. And he said, I have nothing to do with it whatsoever, Brother Pye. Now, I want you to know that. So maybe we can help the brother. Maybe he can recover from what he did. I don't know. I don't know just exactly what he'll do. And I trust that if the people are sheep that belong to Brother Franklin, that is, I hope they'll return, go back to where they come from, and be under the shepherd, because it's a bad situation for them to get out from under the shepherd. And if the shepherd is truthfully feeding them and leading them to the still waters and to the green pastures, they need to stay with their shepherd. Whereas things happen, whether it be a split at Bethlehem or any other place, things happen because of God's purpose. And the brother that went into the Macon area that took the people there away from the brotherhood, there was a reason for it. Things don't just happen, there's a reason. So I never fret myself about it. I just go on and do what God's called me to do, because I have a flock. And that flock is, I believe the count right now is more than 4 billion people. And I need to get out there to them as much as I can, and just see how many of them really belongs to Christ, you know, and that really is the true flock that God has given me. You might say, well, I don't think he's given them to you. Well, he told me to go into all the world and preach to every creature. That takes in all of them. So I'm trying to do it. Somebody said, well, you'll never do it. Well, maybe not, but by the radio outreach and the literature so far, we have a potential coverage of the entire world. So we are at least reaching some of them out there, and that's a good start. If we can spark a little flame in one area, now a little flame in another area, you don't know what we might be able to do if we're consistent and if we labor together in one mind, one accord as a group for the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know I'm talking a lot this morning. I'm trying to hurry along. But there's a few things I felt like I needed to relate to you or say to you. There is some things being done. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is bright and brilliant like a flame. It's very vivid And for those that are looking, they can see. Like Brother Tommy Carton, he came to me and said, Brother Pye, he said, I want that revelation. He said, I want it. He said, I want it. And he said, I'm going to get it. He said, I want it. He said, I know you can't get it overnight. He said, it's going to take some time. But said, I'm more determined than I've ever been in my life. And said, I'm going to apply myself. And this is the right kind of determination. And like Ricky Banks, Brother Rick came to me and said, Brother Pye, said, I sold my little place where I'm selling it. And I'm getting me an Airstream trailer. He said, so that I and my companion can be ready whenever you want to work for God and this thing's to be done. He had sent me word concerning this and then came himself and talked to me about it and let me know that his whole desire was to be given altogether to God. This is beautiful. This should be the heart and practice of every Christian. Every person, like I was talking to my brother Junior. I was talking to him and Jenny last night and I was emphasizing the fact that we're supposed to be laboring to give. If an individual is working for self, or an individual is working for personal gain, there's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with that if a person is working for personal gain, or if they are working for self. There's nothing wrong with that. The only thing is that they're not a Christian, because Christians cannot and will not do that. People who do that cannot be Christians, because they have the love of the world, or else they wouldn't be doing that. They'd be following the Holy Scriptures, laboring that they might have to give. So there's no mistake about it. Ministers who go off and take works or divide flocks or divide churches are not born again. They have a gullible worldly desire. And that is, I say, for personal advantage and fame and popularity and self-will and whatever it might be. This is the kind of people they are, and they're not born again. See, because they couldn't possibly do that if they were Christians, they would automatically perform the Word of God within their heart or the nature of Christ. As the Bible speaks of not causing division and gathering with Christ Jesus, bringing the flock together as a body in the Lord Jesus and taking the oversight over the flock of God, relating one to another as the early apostolic church did in their gathering at Pentecost and in their establishment as a one move of God in the earth, every man to his work. And the scriptures positively point out that if you are born of God, you will labor that you might have to give. All of your efforts, whether it be a business or whatever it might be, is only a ministry that you are occupying as a steward, to be faithful over what you have, in that you gather much, somebody else gathered little. And your much makes up for their little. And their little might have been because they were doing much in the spirit, whereas their much makes up for your little, in that you wasn't giving enough time to God. And therefore, if you bid it God, speed your partakers of their good. So then we're laborers together. A wife laboring with a husband, that means she's partakers of everything that he is, everything that he does, everything that he will ever be in God, because they're not twain but one flesh. But if she is not faithful, if she is hypocritical, if she is undermining, if she is whorish, if she is sensual in her thinking in the sense that she relates to other men when men come around or whatever, then she is not part of him. She hath no reward with him. She hath nothing that he hath. She is not his companion, and she will not share anything with him in the day of the judgment. That's why the Bible refers to the man in the sense as the Savior of the body, speaking of Christ Jesus. So when you are faithful to God, then you have his reward, for we are his companion, we are his wife, we are his bride. And if we are altogether faithful and holy and godly and virtuous to him, then whatever he is, so are we in him. And as God has given to him, so hath God given to us. And we are thus heirs and joint heirs with him, in that that means whatever he is, so are we. We are complete in him. God receives Eve and Adam, and the woman within the man. That makes us one with him as God Almighty, to sit upon the throne and rule throughout eternity. For Jesus said, as I have overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father, he that overcometh, so shall he sit down in the throne with me. That is to say, Jesus Christ being the head of the body and we being the many members make up the God body, and God the Holy Spirit filleth all in all as we sit upon the great throne of God to rule throughout eternity. That is the privilege of the bride in the great city. That won't be the only privileges. There is kings that will rule throughout the earth, having five cities, two cities, whatever. There are also those that will bring the glory into God, into the city of the gates. It's never closed by day, and that there's no night in that city. And they'll bring it in to share the light, in that there's no light in that city. It hath no need for light, or the sun, or the moon, or whatever, in that the Lamb is the light thereof. That is to say, the revelation of Christ Jesus radiating through the bodily members of the great oneness of the membership of God will be the light that all nations will admire. All people will come to see, and all will come into the presence of that great light that they might admire the glory of that great light, or the bodily membership of his great body that has been bruised and torn, or that has been those that have brought reconciliation to God's people through suffering. This is why Paul said, I press forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I want to suffer with him, feeling the infirmities of Christ Jesus. That is to suffer with him that I might also reign with him. This is a great privilege. A lot of people have never suffered. They'll never reign with him. They've never understood. He that overcometh, the Bible said, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. He that overcometh. That means that he that overcometh the flesh, he that overcometh the passions, he that overcometh self, God will give him the revelation of Jesus Christ. He will give him the hidden manna. But he that doth not overcome the flesh will not receive the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus expounding, revelating, or opening to us the mysteries of the great treasure, whereas Paul said, heavenly treasure. This treasure is now made known to the church. You have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, which is the revelation. This will take you into heaven. This will translate you. This is what the thunders held. This is the great mystery that the thunders held that was exposed in Revelation 12 to them that can see it. And this is the mystery that was revealed to the apostolic leaders that made them the foundation of the city. In that they said, Lord, you speak to those people in parables. Why do you do that? Which means that they saw something deeper, something that was beneath the veil, or they saw something that was unveiled and it was not a mystery. So then they saw something else. They said, why do you speak to the people in parables? He said, for it is given unto you the foundation of the city, the lively stones of that city, the bride. For New Jerusalem adorned as a bride appeared. John saw it descending out of heaven, coming down for the husband. And it was the garment of the great spirit of the Lamb and light. And today we're the great garment. We're the bride. We're the great garment of that great spirit of the Lamb and the light. And he radiates from within us. And we're lively stones, Paul the wise master builder, through the revelation in Jesus Christ, the capstone, the apostles, the foundations. We are those that make up the walls. He said, I'll remember you as a man spareth his son, so will I remember you even as jewels when I come to make up my jewels. So then, being the jewels of the walled city, the confines of that great, wonderful, radiating power that penetrates our being to all the world will walk in the radiance and glory of that light. And the kings of the earth shall have light from that great city as they rule over their thousands and ten thousands as kings, coming into the great city to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, paying tribute to him, to magnify him as the great, wonderful preeminence in that he is the only reason for the existence of that great city and that glory that he hath called us unto, in that he hath called us unto virtue and to glory. But anyway, I just said that to say this. We are one, brethren. Throughout the world, we are one. Wherever there is those that love God, we are one. And I know that this is misconstrued. I think that any minister that hath his eyes open would tell you this, even Brother John, that even though men constantly affirm that there's a flock over here and a flock over yonder, another flock somewhere else, whereas that part of the affirmation is sure, but they constantly affirm that there are different groups and different places that have different heads, and that God has given this man a group, and God has given that man a group, and God has given another man a group, whereas the greater part of that is true. But there's a lot of fallacy in that, and there's a lot of wrong in that, because that, of course, is not true. God has not given one man a group and another man a group. He never has done that down through the church ages, nor in the early church. He never has done that. He didn't do that in the Old Testament. He's got one flock and one head. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one flock, which is the church. And he does have a group here and a group there. He missed Solomon in the building of the temple. They worked out a little part here and a little part yonder. And when the time came, all the little parts come together. And then he said, I have sheep that's not of this fold, them that I will bring. So God does not have a little group and a head and a little group and a head, only in the sense that each head is under a head. That is, each head is under a head. If there's a little group over here and a little group over there and another little group over here, each one of them are heads to their group. And they're working and they're building a part of the body of the Lord Jesus. But they are building according to their measure of the Holy Spirit and are under the oversight of the greater measure, wherever the greater measure is, having been made overseers by the Holy Ghost over the flock of God, wherever the greater measure of the mind of Christ is, they are under that measure. And not under the measure in the sense of praying for the sick and whatever, because people pray for the sick everywhere, and signs and wonders are supposed to follow us rather than us following as a sinful, adulterous generation after signs and wonders. So then that's supposed to be the church, the gifts in the church and the blessings of God in the church and the power of God in the church. Paul said this is supposed to be in the church. But that is not what controls the church. The mind of Christ is God's purpose. He hath given miracles, signs, wonders, healings, whatever, not for us to commercialize off of and build great empires or to fight and fuss with each other, but rather that is a fishing bait, as we say. That is that great loving thing that God has done to attract men's attention, to show his love and concern about humanity as he heals their body, and through love draws us to his wounded side. That is to say, through the miraculous, he led the people of Egypt out of Egypt. He led them out by signs and wonders and miracles. But when he got them into the wilderness, with many of them he was not well pleased, though they had seen the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, just like they have in our day. There's been a great Moses move in our day, God working miracles and signs and wonders through the intellectual side of the veil, in that they that are filled with the Spirit work through the intellectual side of the veil, not having the unveiled revelation of Christ. And there's been a great move of the 70 throughout the earth and throughout the world. There's been a great move. But coming down to the bride, the translation of the church, they fall aside, for all of the 70 left him. So then, I said that to say this, there is an oversight. And that oversight is as it was with the apostles. Peter was the chief leader. God gave him the keys. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe God saw any difference in his disciples. He certainly did not in the reward, in that he was very gracious to them. But Peter makes it very clear, said, God making a difference between us, choosing me, he said. And then, of course, when Paul came along with the revelation, then there was a difference there, because even Paul blamed Peter to his face, taking the preeminence, closing out one age and going to another age. And so then there is among the people an oversight. And one man might be a head over here in an oversight. Another man might be in another place an oversight. But each one of them, they are subject to the other oversight that is superior in their enlightenment or their understanding or their measure of the mind of Christ. Thus you have generals, and then you have colonels, and then you have sergeants, and then you have corporals, and then you have the army of God with the all spiritual things. Paul said, invisible things understood by those which are visible. Going on up to the supreme generals, and then, as it was George Washington being a supreme general, and from that, the president that had control over that part, or that is the way it is in our day, having control over that part. We've had great generals, but the president was still the supremacy. Sure, that Jesus Christ is the supremacy. And like Billy Andrews, he told me the other day, Billy said, Brother Pike, I got a promotion. I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, in the vision, God showed me he was going to take me, I believe he said, from a sergeant. I don't know what it was, but I believe, I might be mistaken on that part, but I believe Billy said, you've been a good sergeant, the Lord said, and I'm going to promote you to a colonel. And he said, sure enough, said God moved him up, and he really moved Billy up in a great way. Even though Billy almost got killed from a fall, yet he moved him up in a great way, because he went to China and had a tremendous revival in China, stretched out in his ministry, and went to New Zealand and shook the islands of New Zealand. From what I understand, he literally shook the islands of New Zealand. And I was planning to go into New Zealand. I didn't know he'd gone in there, but he went in there with somebody. And it was when he returned from the islands of New Zealand that he had his fall. But he said, the Lord said, I'm going to promote you to a colonel. So it is a true fact that there are captains and colonels and lieutenants and generals and whatever. That means that God's body is one, and as long as God works it after the order of a great army and a great leadership, a great oversight, then they will remain together. But when we get vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind, as men do, and we get off to ourselves and we say, this is our little cut over here. The Bible said every man look into his own quarter for his own gain. And we cut us off a little chunk over here, and another man cuts him off a little chunk over here. We forget that that little slice come from the same cake. And just one person baked that cake as a rule, you know. And that came from the same cake. And not as it was here when I brought forth the pies in my arms. When I had the arm full of pies, when people just run and grabbed the middle and just made a mushy mess out of it, you know, before I could cut it up and slice it up. That's what they did here. They reproached us. They reproached us with the authorities. They reproached us with the dignitaries of the era. They reproached us with the churches. They reproached us everywhere with everything from their foolishness, messing around and playing around and half-heartedness. But nevertheless, we stayed with it, and all the mud come off. God removed the mud, and he brought forth the fountain, and to the extent that now it's altogether different, and they loan after it, and they want it, because they know now that it is God. God will wash the mud off, even if others do that, whereas in other places they've done the same thing, and it has greatly reproached them. Some novice coming in. I think about Olive Branch, and I don't mean this wrong. I think John will agree with me. He may not, but I think maybe he will. But in Olive Branch, there is a group of novice that is in that area. Would you say that, John? Group of novice. They've not given themselves to the Word of God, nor to fasting and praying, nor to the study of the Word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, to lead the people. But they've dabbled around in the world, and they've held on to the world and done a lot of different things in the world. You know, and they're trying to take the world into the kingdom with them, and still trying to pass to the churches and preach to the people, and not giving any time to getting in touch with God so that they'll have anything to preach to the people. But anyway, God will refurbish at the right time. He'll do something about it. I have people here at Little Bethlehem. I have numbers of people that if certain people came in, or evangelists, or if the flesh got in a real zealous way up here with different evangelists coming in, I've got some of them that they'd go away like a blackbird. They'd just fly away like that. You know, because I've had evangelists coming in here, and I've seen them arouse their passions and arouse their human instinct and their human desire. And I've seen some of them, you know, as the Lord trampled over the grain, I've seen the chaff fly up, and I've seen the winnowing fans just fan away until it just went out the door, as we say, and was carried away with the ill winds of contrary doctrines and whatever. So I've got people that are here that's like that. They'll eventually leave, or something will happen, or they'll always be up and down and in and out. But on the other hand, people have those everywhere. On the other hand, I do have good, stable people. I've got some people that there would be no way that you could get them loose from this. You could take them to the ends of the world. And if they couldn't get back to the body, they'd sit and pine their life away, because it's down deep inside of them. And like John on the Isle of Patmos being separated from the brethren, it never left him. He went into the great vision of that great spirit. So see, you can't get this out of a person. If it's in a person, you can't get it out of them. My dad used to say that you can get the boy out of the country, but you can't get the country out of the boy. It's a nature with him. And you can't get this out of people. Now, if you're just overshadowed with the Shekinah covering as it was with Adam and Eve, well, you can entice them out from under it. You can lead them off, and they can cover with another covering. The Bible said that's not of me, which is, of course, an intellectual covering and not the mind of Christ. A covering of darkness and not light. But ye are children of light. Whereas the Bible said that day should not come upon you unawares, ye shall know when it's nigh even at the door. And I do believe it's nigh even at the door right now. You are children of light because you have comprehended light. In that you've comprehended light, you're children of light, because this light that shines in the darkness, the Bible said the darkness cannot comprehend it. And I say again, the reason that the darkness cannot comprehend it, if the darkness began to comprehend, there'd be no darkness. Because where it's comprehended, you become children of light. Darkness cannot remain where there is light. So when light comes, darkness flees away. And that means that demons that are rulers of the darkness cannot comprehend this. You don't have to worry about devils and demons, that is fallen angels, ever understanding your conversation or knowing what you're talking about, though they do hear you. They hear the vibrations. You know, witches work by vibrations. They work by vibrations. And demons pick up vibrations. Being spirits, they pick up vibrations, because the only life there is by the quickening, just like electrical quickening. There is no other life. There remaineth one thing, Paul said, and that is the quickening. And that from the light, or the light from the quickening. But demons, though they can pick up the quickening as through witches and whatever, that is in that they are the prince of the powers of the air, working in the flesh, they can record the quickenings and those kind of things. Yet they cannot understand the light. So the vocal utterance that creates vibrations or sound of music, whether it's rock and roll or whether it's sacred music or whatever, they can record it. They can pick it up. They have instruments of hearing, in that they are human beings. That is, demons are in human bodies. And when a demon is in a human body, like Jesus said concerning Peter, Satan, Judas, a devil. So they record those things, but they can't comprehend the light. They are religious. They can go to church. They can feel the blessings of the Lord through the vibrations, the inspiration of the vibrations through the grace of God, because of the instrumentality of human being. That is to say, because of their physical being or human anatomy, the human physics makes it possible for them to record the vibrations, even of the blessings of God, in that the blood is on the seat of atonement, and human bodies and blood can come into the presence of God. And coming into the presence of God, they can record this great thing of the blessing, even to the point of shouting and jumping and hollering, screaming and just having a fit, like the briar that receives the water to the growth. But the harvest tells the tale, and according to the planting, so shall the harvest be. And according to the harvest, that's what we know the seed to be. So then whatever seed is placed in the ground, that's where the harvest will be. And of course, they bring forth briars nigh unto cursing. We preached a message the other night on the wheat. Whereas they're supposed to bring forth wheat, the Bible said that they brought forth the tare. They didn't bring forth barley, but they brought forth the briar and the cockle. So then there are briars and cockles among us, and the Bible speaks in the parable through Jesus of how that in sowing the seed, that the briar and the cockle came up in the tares and choked the seed, though it was good seed that fell. It choked the seed that it became unfruitful. And the Bible said, and they bring no fruits unto perfection. no fruits unto perfection. Somebody would say, well, I don't understand what you mean, Brother Pike, no fruit unto perfection. I mean that I don't like to pull an apple and it's all specked up and got rotten spots and everything else on it. You know, when they gather the harvest, what they have to do, they have to segregate in the sense that they separate one part from another part and they run it down through a line. And like when my dad and I, when I was a boy, used to go buy peaches from the peach shed, sell them at a profit. You know, we'd see them big, beautiful peaches over there. And a lot of times, me and Dad couldn't afford to buy them. We'd have to buy what they call the culls, or as they called them out. Or we'd have to buy the smaller peaches, or we'd have to just get in second rim, you know, and get the second best. A lot of times the culls wouldn't sell if there were small ones, so we'd get the second best. And many times I'd look at them big, beautiful peaches, and if I couldn't do nothing else, I'd get me one to eat. But anyway, you know, that's the way it is. God's got some big, beautiful fruit. Some big, beautiful fruit. It takes a lot of pruning of a tree, a lot of cutting off, a lot of trimming up to keep limbs that are just using the life, not bearing, not doing any good, to keep those from sapping the life of that tree, that all of the sap may go into one limb and into one peach, one apple, or whatever, that it might be, as the Bible referred to Israel, the apple of God's eye. But anyway, a lot of times, me and Dad, we'd get a hold of a little money, and we could afford the finer peaches. So we'd get the very best. We'd get some of them big ones, and them was extra special. So I've got some people here at Bethlehem that are extra special, and God's got some in different places that are extra specials. And, of course, this is what God wants us to do, is bring forth fruit unto perfection. That is, he wants us to bring forth that is not a cull, and that is not second best, and that's not spotted, that is not spotted or bruised, but that perfect fruit. This is the apple of his eye. This is the beauty of God's desire. He waits patiently, the Bible said. Long he waits patiently for the fruit of the earth. So then, having vines with tender grapes, little foxes spoil our vines. But if we're careful, we work together and do what the Lord tells us, everything will work out all right. All right, now somebody says, you've taken a long time, Brother Pike. Yeah, I know I have. But see, I worked it out right. It didn't take much time singing. So we won't have to put the sermon off after all, will we? I just took up a little time here. Instead of having the singing, we've been having quite a bit of singing, and even the children have been singing some for us. Whereas I hope they can get together again, even before the day's over, and sing for us. Some of them get here so late that they don't sing for us. But I took some of the singing time to exhort just a little bit. You know, there's a ministry of exhortation. And I took time to exhort a little bit so the babes could understand and they could get a little milk. You holler at a babe, you scare him. And yet through the foolishness of preaching, you have to lift up your voice like a trumpet to the world, because many of them out there are brute beasts, and that made to be taken and burned, and you've got to scare the wolves away and the devils and demons and freeze them up so you can get to those that are scattered among the flock. You can't play with them. I don't think we ought to go as far as I believe they said Brother Schembach went when he put his stick up there beside the sacred desk and said, if we have too much trouble, if I have to, I'll use this. And that some of them had sent him word what this was going to do for him, you know. And he just took a little extra protection. It wasn't exactly the staff, but it was akin to the rod, as we say. But some of them do this. Some of them actually, they do that, you know. They don't feel bad about it. But from what I understand, Brother Schembach's a great man, and I don't mean that in any way wrong. I'm just relating something that's related to me. It might not even be authentic, but anyway, it was told to be very authentic, and that here in Atlanta, Georgia. But folks, Sunday should be a day that, not only Sunday, but every day, but especially Sunday should be a day that's fully given to Christ. That's the way it used to be. People used to just take their dinner. They would eat breakfast, those that didn't fast, and they would take their dinner and they would go to church, and they, of course, stayed all day long, and they had a good time. People enjoyed it, and it wasn't tense, you know, thinking, when is the preacher going to get through? When is he going to get through? You know, staying and listening is not the bad part. It's just being tense and being in the carnal mind. The devil's tormenting you as thinking, when is he going to get through and let me go eat and let me go do my thing, you know? So that's the tense part. That's the bad part. But people used to come to church with that wonderful feeling of fellowshipping brothers and sisters and having a good time and eating and drinking and worshiping God all day long, and it was their joy. They looked forward to that, you know. They worked hard all the week, plowed and whatever, and picked cotton or done whatever, and they come and they were filled with the ego of God, and they just wanted to have a good time. So they come expecting to do that. You know, we used to have services in the afternoon. Oh, there was a time, many times, that we've had services in the afternoon because a lot of people that ordinarily would not get to come to your services on your regular service night or regular service time. They do come to church in the evening on Sunday. They look for a place to go. Because there's some people that they go to their church in the morning and they still want to go worship God, and they look for an afternoon service. This is so much the better because people keeping their mind on Christ Jesus, stayed up in Christ Jesus, they don't have time to frolic and get their mind on the things of the world and get gullible in the wrong side of life. The mind of Christ, as we've said so many times, is the translating power from one world to another. And that it is the mind of Christ, as you receive it by measure from glory to glory, as it is opened up within you, or as it is presenting itself into you from glory to glory. That is what changes you from the man image to the God image. Peter said, this tabernacle being dissolved, we have another eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. I know that no matter how much is said or how beautiful it is or how great and mighty it is and how much you sit there and want it, you know, there's also that other element, there's that man element that says, I'll be glad when I get through because I want to eat. And no matter what, you know, it's going to be there and you can't hide it. You can act real dignified and try to hide it, but it's there, you know, like a sore thumb. But I thank God for those that really are conquering the flesh to the extent that they can do without, fast a little. Seek God and get that old groans and moans and grunts. You know, what the problem is people have groans and moans. You know, they got a pain in their neck and they can't sit on right on kind of the side and their bones hurt and their mind hurts and everything hurts, you know, about them. Of course, your mind can't hurt, but if you got the devil in there, it can give you a lot of problems. But anyway, they got all kind of groans. They can't breathe right. They can't sit right. It just hurts. It's been so long, and you know, and I understand all those things. But when you get through with all of that, you know, what you have to do is just look back and say, well, the preacher ain't through and God ain't through. So this is Calvary. Thank God for a little bit of Calvary in my life. I'm just going to swallow down and go through the groans and the moans and grunts and quit worrying about God taking every little suffering away, and I'm just going to sit here with a little Calvary and enjoy this wonderful blessing of the Lord. Let me say this. Since this year, according to what I understand, God's going to start bringing the church together, then men like Brother John and other great men that God have are the men that must come together and see eye to eye. They must. It's absolutely necessary. The parts is already over. We know in part, we see in part, we understand through the glass darkly until that which is perfect is come, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And since all that is over, the parts is ended and over, and men doing their own thing and having ministers and whatever, and when I say that, I know that's just a lot of talk to some listening ears, but to them that have understanding, they can see beyond the veil and know exactly what we're saying. And that the parts is now made, they've got to come together, and that is measure to measure. In acknowledgement and relationship that the headstone may come crying, grace, grace, grace. In that he did come crying, grace, grace, grace at Calvary, now is the time when we are partakers of the grace. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is the parts are over, and it's time for the church to come together. And this year, as far as I know, God is going to make a move among the people to bring them together, the true elect. And it is necessary for men like John and other great men to come together in that they have finished their works in part. And to go on is to run into trouble. Brother Roberts has run into trouble. Brother Tommy Osborne has run into trouble. And these are great men. and PTL Club, that is Pat Robinson and Jim Baker and all the other great men that are out on the field, T.L. Lowry. I could just go on and on naming them, Brother Shambach, whatever. They have all run into trouble. Brother Terrell is running into trouble. Brother Walden is running into trouble. All of them. They're running into trouble. And they know that because of this, that there is an end to what they've been doing. Howard was telling me yesterday that Brother Walden is considering kind of pulling in his sails and anchoring back over there where he's at, staying there and tutoring his people at the camp because, as I say, 36 of them, I believe, or 30-something left at one time. And he sees the need of standing there with his sheep. Now, this doesn't do away with evangelism in the sense of making full proof of your ministry, but it does indicate that something is taking place. There are some of those men that I named, they're running into problems because that they have finished their working part. And in finishing it, they have not coordinated or give up their position to relinquish in the sense of the greater coming and of the more proportional thing. And in that they've not done it, they've tried to carry on something, and they've got into a superficial thing, and they have instigated programs and different things in the churches and in their ministries that is worldly and that's leading the people out into the world. And if they're not careful, they're going to lose what they did work for. But when you get a product finished, it's finished. And there ain't no need to try to make something else or try to carry on another ministry or whatever. When Paul finished his course, that was it. And see, it's time for it to come together now. When you go beyond that God has allotted you, you automatically get entangled in the carnal mind and self-ambition. And like the Jews, the zeal of thine house, he said, has eaten me up. Your personal zeal will do away with what you already have. It is time for them to let go. It's time for them to give up their position. And they that are carnal-minded, even the carnal minds that I feel here now, they are not in the body of Christ. They're not part of the body of Christ. And naturally, the sons of Satan are among the saints, and they're going to create those pressures and problems and interruptions and everything else. And they're not sons and daughters of God, and they're not part of it. And they do come to church because they do feel the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the sense that you can taste of the Holy Ghost, be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasting of the power of God in the world to come. And they like that. They feel better. It clears their conscience. They feel like God's with them and God's for them when God's nowhere around them other than the fact that they just get into the rain by the grace of God. And they are in the church, and we've got numbers of them here at Bethlehem. But on the other hand, there are those preordained, as John said, from the foundation of the world. Those are the preordained, and in that they are the preordained, it's time for them to come into the sonship and manifestation of sonship to receive their great, wonderful inheritance. Revelation 11:15, when the trumpet sounded, even the last one from Revelation 8, it was said then that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ, and they shall rule and reign forever and ever, and that it is now time to give reward, that is to His holy apostles and prophets and whatever His saints. So the time is now coming that He's fixing to give the rewards. Everything is coming to the consummation and the climax, or the great finale. This I'm grateful for. As Billy Graham said he was tired, said he'd be glad when God called him. He was under great pressure and had been for years. The ministry and the saints of God who have truthfully labored, it has been a travail, and that's to turn into joy, and that the curse is lifted. And this is the glory of passing the tribulation, as John said, is that the curse was lifted by Calvary and we don't go through it. Travail is to the Jews. Let's stand together and let's sing a chorus or two and give you a chance to refresh yourselves just a little bit. This is the most beautiful thing that has ever happened to mankind. Someone would say, well, I think Calvary is the most beautiful thing. Yes and no, Calvary was the most horrible thing that ever happened to mankind. Because when Calvary happened, mankind was cursed by God to an endless death, as we say. In that they crucified the King of Glory, the blood came down upon all humanity. And though God allowed the Jews to catch the weight of that thing long enough to give the Gentiles time to be sifted and to pick up the children of God that were among them, yet that blood is to wait upon the Gentiles. It's that lake of fire that they'll spend eternity in. We bring this out in the song we write about the Grim Reaper. This is the most beautiful thing, because this is the wonderful results of Christianity. That is, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is greater than Calvary. And that Calvary was for you and in your behalf to take away the offense. Yet the Christ of Calvary is greater than Calvary. And it's like heaven. There's nothing greater than heaven except God that made heaven. And He's greater than heaven. Christ is greater than heaven. In that Christ is heaven, and without Christ there is no heaven. Christ is greater than Calvary. But it was Jesus at Calvary and the Christ within the body that travailed and that bore the pain and the misery that you might enjoy the freedom from Calvary. And that Calvary was that took your life and my life and Jesus' life, in the sense that God smote the Son of God and smote us in His body. But yet, in that He took the travail, we don't have to travail. And in that He took the sorrow, we don't have to have the sorrow. He bore the pain, and we don't have to have the pain. So then Christ within you, the hope of glory, is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. And this is the most glorious thing, because this is Calvary made manifest. Calvary being the greatest, and this is Calvary being made manifest. So then is Christ within you. And it is a true fact that it's going to take tutoring, just like John's tutoring this morning. And tutoring from the mind of God and the voice of God, in that it's not John speaking but God, to bring you into the great wonderfulness of this reward. And folks, you're going to have to remember one thing. When I say give out rewards, I don't mean that God's going to go around like a man would and pass out rewards to people. But it means that your reward is going to be passed out according to that you can comprehend of the light. And according to your comprehension, so your reward. But the hour is here for the divine comprehension. That you that are eligible and you that can comprehend are eligible, you will receive the rewards. For you will comprehend to the reward. For that is comprehended, thus through that comes the reward. Let's sing a little chorus together. A lot of things maybe you don't understand, you will understand later. I trust that you will. Let's sing this little chorus together. We sing the chorus, "Into My Heart." Into my heart, oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now then, if God has never come into your heart, if Christ is not in your heart, the Bible teaches that He alone is Lord to the glory of God. That means that the Lord Jesus is the only one that hath control of the glory. And He is the one that's to administer the glory. He has control of the glory. He is Lord over the glory. All the glory belongs to Him, and He gives it to everyone severally as He will, in a measure, dividing it. And He is the Lord, and it's Him within you that gives you a hope of ever having any of that glory. Standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, He was glorified, appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah, who had received of His glory. Father, make these one even as we are one. Glorify these with the same glory I had with Thee before the world ever was. And so Moses and Elijah received of that glory, God having called us unto virtue, separation from the old man, as John said, unto the new man, called us to glory by way of virtue. And if you have Christ in you, you have hope of that glory. And that glory is what penetrated Moses' face, the veil that is. Penetrated Stephen's, Brother Branham's, other great men. Wisdom maketh your face to shine, even the wisdom of God, which is the wonderful unveiled glory. And that's what translates you, is the penetrating inward glory that penetrates. It keeps penetrating until it penetrates your human veil. So, if you don't have that
Glory. If you don't have that hope, if you don't have that faith, then you can't be in the sonship. This is sad. This is eternally sad. Because once it's done, it's eternally done. And a human body and a human soul and a human life is eternally damned, doomed, and gone without ever a chance. And yet, folks, we as people, we still frolic along. We still worry about eating and drinking and houses and lands and our body and our health and our sight and everything else. We still worry about that. And don't get down to the seriousness of what is taking place. In a little while, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that quick, it'll all be over. Can you imagine, here we stand, and I do this every once in a while when we're talking, but can you imagine, here we stand, all of us together, we're all waiting for the translation. Every one of us here, we're waiting for the rapture. Too late, you missed it. Can you imagine that? Are you listening? I said, too late, you missed it. Now, can you imagine that? Somebody said, don't be funny. I'm not being funny. You're being foolish because you didn't get the thought and you went into your carnal mind. A man did that. You got a spirit of merit anyway. Every time I talk to you about Revelation, you let a spirit of merit get a hold of you. You better get rid of your foolishness and get serious. I said, too late. You missed it. Even the man having the comic spirit about him proves that he missed it. So you missed it. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Here we stand. We're still here, but you missed it. They say, Brother Pike, you mean we missed the rapture? No, I didn't say you. I'm not saying you missed the rapture. I'm trying to tell you that that's how quick it'll be. Somebody's waiting, and they're going to get ready, and they're going to have time. And I'm trying to show you how foolish you are in doing those things, folks. I'm trying to show you how foolish you are in doing those things. See, we're standing here. We're all waiting for the rapture. You missed it. It's over. It's gone. You didn't have time to do nothing. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, it won't be like that. The Bible said, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that quick, you missed it. Don't you see how foolish it is to stand around and think about some rapture that you're going to make? You need to do something right now. While you got time and that hasn't happened, you need to do something beginning right now. You need to do something every second. Every moment you need to get right. Because before you know it, you'll be standing there looking at me or I'll be looking at you. If we tarry till Jesus come, here human beings will be looking at human beings. And before they can bat their eye, part of them is gone. The other part left. Before they can bat their eye, it don't make any difference if it's apology. It don't make any difference if it's crying like Esau, seeking repentance with bitter tears. The birthright is gone. It's gone. Folks, and it's already gone anyway. You know, we're not going to try to preach the second sermon, but it's already gone anyway. Anyway. It's already gone. You've already missed it anyway. You that missed it before the world ever begun. You missed it in the mind of Christ. Because he saw your attitude and he saw your disposition and he saw the way you was going to be and the kind of people that you was going to be, and you missed it anyway. But I'm just telling you, haven't recognized it like that. All of a sudden you'll recognize it. That's all. You'll just recognize it. That's why he doesn't mind doing it real quick, because it's not a matter of anybody having a chance to get ready anyway. If you had a heart attack, if you died, there has been people that have died, and they've died that quick. They were dead before they ever hit the floor, ever hit the ground. That was it. See, God doesn't give you a chance. God doesn't wait on you when death comes and all those kind of things. Why should he? That's not necessary. It's settled in Christ anyway. It's all settled. Nobody's going to be lost. Everything's already fixed up. So when time comes for you to lay down your veil, ain't no need of him waiting around, let you wrestle and say, well, I'm going to give him another chance and another chance. And another chance, you know, because maybe they'll make it over. All that's settled in the foreknowledge of God. It's not necessary for him to do those kind of things. Judas was a devil from the beginning. It wasn't necessary for him to wait. When time come, he just gave him the salt and that was it. He'd always been a devil. Okay, let's lift our hands up, folks. And let's talk to the Lord for just a minute. Brother Pike loves you. I'm not scolding you. I feel like that. We need to dismiss you and let you go. A while ago, Satan was pressing me out of numbers of you. They got carnal minded. And those things are real displeasing to God. And I felt it lift. After you got serious, I felt the thing lift. Felt it leave. And everything's at liberty. That way we don't give place to the devil when we go to dismiss. You leave in a good spirit and Satan has not received place. I thank God for the clarity of the spirit that I feel now. Even though some of you are not Christians and some of you, as Jesus said, that hear my voice or will hear my voice are devils. But nevertheless, you're in the rain right now. You're in the refreshing right now. You're in the blessing right now. And though you're devils, yet you'll rejoice and shout and jump and have a good time, even as the briar with the water. But that doesn't mean a thing. You're partakers of the wonderful gift. You taste of it. You even receive healing, deliverance. And some of you even preach it as the 70. But folks, it's that wonderful innermost glory. That wonderful innermost glory. While you've got your hands up, and while you're thinking on Jesus, while you're praying, I want you to examine yourselves, and I want you to ask yourself the question, Father, where am I? Who am I? Who do men say that I am, Peter? Who am I? Who am I? Am I actually the Christ that John preached about? Am I really? Will I actually overcome and sit down in the throne? Am I actually the Christ? How can I believe anything else? If I should believe anything else, can I be translated? Isn't that what translates me? Is the Christ mind that makes me think his thoughts? Thinking that I'm eternal. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I believe that I'm eternal. That doesn't make you eternal, though. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You've got to think the eternal thoughts. Just believing that you're a doctor don't make you a doctor. But if you could have the doctor's mind and the doctor's thoughts and think the thoughts of the doctor, you'd be a doctor. That is, you'd have his education. Education is a mind. It's a knowledge. If you've got the mind of Christ, then are ye the Christ. Then are ye bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Then it's not you living but him. That's what makes you the sons of God. And when others say, I can't see it, others say, I don't believe it, it's because they are not sons of God. They really don't see it. They can't believe it because they are not sons of God. They are not the preordained. They can only witness of that that they think. According to their thinking, so are they. And the child's known by his doings, and that his doings is a manifestation of his thinking. As John again said, if you do the things that are of the world, then are ye of the world. If you practice the things of the old life, then are ye of the old life. No matter what you try to tell anybody, or no matter what you try to act like, you know, he made it very clear, very explicit, so that even a child could understand. Out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, he's perfected praise. So then you examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. How do you really think, folks? The Jews were ritualistic. They fasted. They prayed. They were God's perfect ones according to the world. But they come to find out their thinking wasn't right. Their thinking wasn't right. And they were cut off in their intellectual darkness out of the presence of the thinking of light. Because their thinking wasn't right. We think our way into heaven. We think our way in by means of translating thoughts by the transformating of our minds. We think our way in. We transformate in our minds. We translate in our spirit. And in an ultimatum, we transfigure in our bodies. Are you going to be able to change that body? Are you going to be able to do it? Going to church won't do it. Belonging to certain churches ain't going to do it. Being religious just because you've been there. You might have been a leader there, but that don't mean nothing. They're only little tiny babes that are yet to learn. But the meat is for the strong. They have by reason exercise their senses to be able to discern between the good and the evil. You love the Lord. I know you do. You're wonderful people. I can feel your spirit. You've driven that old evil devil out of here, that old presumptuous thing. And I can feel your spirits and I can feel the repentance in those that might have made the mistake. But always remember this, folks, Satan is among you. When the sons of God come, Satan also comes. He lives in human body, whether it's women or men. He's deceitful. He's not with you. He's not for you. He's contrary to you, and everything he does every day is for himself, to cause division and be contrary and to listen to everybody but the shepherd. But he's still there, enjoying the refreshing. Because life to him, that's the way he breathes, just like you breathe. Though it be temporal life, though yours be eternal, you're still breathing the same breath. But there are those that come among you for none other purpose than to be restless. They say, well, I'm holding the baby. Or they say, my baby's crying. Or they say, my baby's been here as long as it can stand it. Foolishness, foolishness. When it's not the baby, it's the mother and daddy that's making the baby restless because of that old evil thing that's got a hold of them. The carnal mind, which is enmity against the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit and the plan of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say this and try to close right here. Just think, folks. You know why that carnal mind presses you? Is because it's limited and because it is always thinking, I got to hurry, I got to hurry, ain't got much life, got to hurry, got to eat, got to drink, got to go, got to do my thing. I got to build, I'm getting old, I got to do everything, got to do everything. And it keeps you under pressure. But see, people that have the mind of Christ are contented in any state they find themselves. They're not in a hurry because they're going to live eternally anyway. If there should come what they call death, they positively know that it will be sleep and they'll just lay down and wake up. They're not worried about it. And that their spirit is going to be happy here and happier even as it passes over to the other side. So they're not worried about them kind of things. They got forever. Okay, let's pray together now. Father God of heaven, we thank you for these people. I feel, Father, that they're some of the greatest in the world. And though they act like children sometimes, Father, yet, Lord, we all need your help. We're all growing. And, dear God, we love you. But remembering that even though they be a child, yet the child was caught up to the throne at the very birth. And though we differ nothing, Heavenly Father, from a child until we are finished with our tutoring, yet, dear God, we know that the bar mitzvah is soon to approach many, and we know that the truth of the bar mitzvah is Calvary, Father. So then, in the name of your lovely Son, we ask of this glory and this blessing and this shedding abroad of that which Moses and Elijah now enjoys, not because we have to wait until a certain time for the change of the church, Father. For Moses didn't wait, neither did Elijah wait, and neither did Enoch wait. But we want to enjoy the glory right now, my Father. And dear God, though we know there's an ultimate in thee for the church and the collective change, and dear God, we're looking forward to that. We're waiting for Thessalonians' change, Father, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Yet, beloved Father, let us realize the greatness of what we are and who we are, what you have done for us. Oh God, and may great men like our brother John and others, may they teach people this great, mighty, soul-stirring thing that will revolutionize the entire world and mankind. I ask you to help us be no more children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. But God, that we come to this great understanding that stabilizes, that anchors the soul, even the truth. Knowing this, once we understand this, Father, we know that doctrinal points can never sway us again, because we know the innermost glory of the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, not as children, but as grown-ups, we now see and understand the glass darkly, Lord, being taken away, that we might see even as we're seen and know even as we're known, and the intellectual darkness fading away by the brightness of your glorious light, Father. So, with the coming of your brightness, destroying the man of perdition, Lord, even that which sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God, we therefore thank you for this great breaking forth of the light of the dawning of the first morning and the day star dawning within our heart, even the day of thy rest into which we have men entered, O God, that we might be partakers of the divine glory to see and understand even as John did on the Isle of Patmos. Bless these people. Heal these people. Help us to realize the precipitation of the recovering from a withered arm. Lord, from a bruised organic part, from a malfunctioning, oh God, the restoring of sight, unstopping the deaf ears, is only a tiny bit of the precipitation of this which John spoke of. Even the coming forth of the fullness in the change of the body and the restoration of the body. Help us, God, to leave that which is in part, in that it will be swallowed up in the fullness. Lord, one spirit, many operations. Help us to see clearly, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank the Lord for you. I thank the Lord for His work. And folks, let me say this to you just before we dismiss. Appreciate your patience and appreciate you staying with me. Always try to remember this, that when the minister gets through preaching, our services are not over. You know, I watch so often, and when the message is through, some people are ready to go like that. You shouldn't do that. I warn you in the name of the Lord that if you keep doing that, the Lord's going to let something happen to you. Because that is a terrible interference with the anointing and what God's doing. Satan has done that to many services. It is after that the seed has been sown that we expect a harvest. It is after the ministering that people used to stay for hours praying, the altar call, and people coming to the altar and getting into the things of God after hearing the word of God. So don't ever do that. You're not nearly through when the minister finishes. And if you don't have the patience and the endurance and you just can't stand it, don't stay there in a carnal mind and war against the minister. Just ease on out and go your way. And God will bless you. He'll help you. He'll give you strength. He'll understand you. But otherwise, He won't. So when we get through with the preaching, we're not nearly through. Folks, we're going to get back to old-time holiness. And we're going to get back to serving God. And we're going to quit playing church and having ritualistics. We're a people that's bound to go into another world. And we need to get down to business and let the people out here that's just having church programs and go to church and trying to get home for their favorite television program. That's good. You know, you people that want to do that, that's fine. Like the woman that called in on my program, she said, if they want to believe. I was sitting there thinking in my heart, you know, I thought, well, it's all right, Bob, if y'all want to believe to die, we'll believe to die. We're going to believe to live. And rather than defending him, knowing that I had to deal with him on the program, I just thought, well, Lord, I'd sure love to express that to him. But I'll just wait and you'll bring something out. And here this woman calls in and says, Bob, if y'all want to believe to die, die. We're going to live. And so that's the way, folks, it is. If others want to get home for their favorite TV program or they want to do this thing, you let them do that. But you are eternal gods, and it won't be long. You won't be tired at all. You won't be sick at all. You won't be weary at all. You won't be burdened at all. It'll be as though the sun shines within your strength, and you'll have such endurance that you could stay 100 million years in a service and never even grow weary. So keep pressing in. Pressing in. Endure sound doctrine. It takes an endurance. Last days I won't be able to endure sound doctrine. It takes an endurance. Because the devil in your flesh is going to fight sound doctrine. If it's a lot of organ music and jumping and hollering and screaming, they'll stay there all night. Because it's like they used to do when they played the fiddles. You know, we'd play the guitar. They'd play the fiddles and they'd swing their partner and they'd dance all night long. Drank a little bit, danced a little bit, frolic a little bit. Didn't grow weary at all. All right. Let's bow our heads together now. Ask Brother Lynn Londebo, if he will, to come up here and dismiss us. And Lynn had a real discussion yesterday and some things of God. One or two of the brethren was there. And Lynn really has got his heart in spreading the gospel. And he's a genuine part. He and his companion both are a genuine part of Little Bethlehem and of the great operation of God throughout the world. And we was having a little discussion on it yesterday. I thank God for those men that really are staunch, straight, and that I can depend on, because this is what I need for world evangelism. We're all a part of the operation. We all receive the reward together.